Kids are dismissed for kids' praise. And we're going to be in God's Word in the book of Exodus and Numbers, looking at Joshua and Moses, their relationship. We're focusing on discipleship relationships as found throughout the Bible. And as I was thinking about who discipled me, even if they didn't even know it, they're intentional in my life, though. I thought of someone I'd never mentioned here before because I hadn't thought of him for a long time, but he was my RA, resident assistant, in my dorm when I was a freshman at Wheaton College. And I looked him up and I found him. His name is Steve here, Steve Nutter, and he was and I found out he's a pastor in Texas. I had no idea he went in the ministry as well. But he was my RA, and he was quiet, but he was really fun, and he was very caring. And I remember feeling overwhelmed as a freshman and feeling like maybe I'm at the wrong school. I don't get these classes. What's going on? And I remember him asking me to go out on a Friday night when the whole campus seemed to disperse elsewhere, and I felt all alone again. And so he said, hey, let's just walk around town and talk and maybe grab something to eat. And so he did that. He spent the night with me, and we also ate in the cafeteria together with other friends and stopped in our room, my roommate and I. He stopped in our room and had conversations with us throughout the year, and he had a tremendous impact on my life without him even knowing it. I want to suggest to you that discipleship is very intentional, but you may not even know you're doing it, but you are doing it, and that the principles that are underscored in the story of Moses and Joshua, you can do it. You can do this. You can be obedient to the Great Commission. And I think you'll see what I mean. So Moses impacted Joshua like Steve impacted me. Joshua was born as a Hebrew slave in Egypt, and amongst all the other Hebrews who were crying out in Egypt for God's deliverance. Save us, Lord. Help us. Moses, meanwhile, was in the wilderness of Midian shepherding sheep. And then you know the story how God met him in the burning bush and called him to go back to Egypt to save his people, set his people free, and lead them to the promised land. So God raised up Moses to do that, and they crossed the Red Sea. And as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, they're rejoicing. Just a couple days later, this group of nomads called the Amalekites attacked the Israelites, the Hebrew people. Where'd they come from? I don't know, but God raised up and appointed a young man named Joshua through Moses to lead a battle against these nomads, the Amalekites. Joshua would have been about 29 to 42 years old, commentators believe, somewhere between 30 and 40-ish. And we read in Exodus 17, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the hill with a staff of God in my hands. And so Joshua fought and overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Meanwhile, Moses held his arm up with a staff like this. His arms got tired. And so when he lowered his arms, then the Amalekites would win. When he raised his arms, the Israelites were winning. And so Moses got Aaron and Hur, I believe, to hold his arms up like this so that there would be victory amongst the Amalekites. And so we come to verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, okay, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses was to write it on a scroll and make sure Joshua remembered it and heard it over and over again. That's a principle of discipleship, helping people to remember God's faithfulness. You can do this. You can help God remember his faithfulness, or people remember God's faithfulness. Verse 15, so Moses built an altar, and he called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because my hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. In other words, when we know the truth, when we remember the truth will set us free, Jesus said. These battles against the Amalekites would not stop after this one victory for Israel. There would be many more battles to come throughout the wilderness. And also 40 years later, as they would finally enter the promised land, there'd be many battles to come. But the people of God were to remember that God still sat on his throne. And we need to remember this and help people remember this. You know, politically speaking, right now, our country's in a hot mess. You know, we're so divided, and there's so much animosity toward people with whom we disagree and who disagree with us. And if we don't remember that God is on the throne, then we'll sink into either despair, or we'll be overcome with fear, or we will become overcome with anger, and we'll start fighting the enemy, so to speak. But the Bible reminds us that flesh and blood, they are not our enemy. Our enemy is against the unseen principalities and powers of this unseen world. That's our enemy, the ones deceiving. The enemy we call enemy are the people that Jesus died on the cross for. Regardless, if we get caught up in this retaliation and anger stuff, then we will forget that Jesus rose from the dead and still reigns in his kingdom on earth, which is right now, on earth as it is in heaven. So Joshua would need to remember God's promise of his faithfulness with every battle that he would face. God is faithful. He will lead us. He's in control. Discipleship is meeting on a regular basis and remembering together what God has faithfully done in our lives, hearing from one another, stories of what God is doing in our midst, around us. When I was a youth pastor, every week I had the middle school meet and then the high school meet, and every week I had a yay God time, or we call the I spy. Pretend there's a spiritual eye right here smack dab in the middle of your forehead, and it sees in the unseen realm what God is doing. Come on up here and share what God has been doing in your life, through your life, or around you. What's he been teaching you? Every week we had a testimony of sharing of God's faithfulness, remembering how God has been faithful. Every week these middle schoolers and high schoolers would get up on the stage in the mic and they would share testimony. And the students would say, "Yay, God!" So we called it Yay, God time every week. And it was tremendously life-giving for us to do that. And the kids grew immensely because we remembered God's faithfulness. When we read Scripture, oftentimes we read the history of Scripture and we memorize Scripture and we observe it and we interpret it and we dissect it, but we never seem to apply it to our lives today. When we apply Scripture to our lives, then we live it out, and then we can share testimony of how God is working. You know, we can fill ourselves with so much Bible knowledge and never apply it. The devil knows the Bible well, but he never applies it, right? It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that really confuse me and trouble me. It's the parts that I do understand. For example, Jesus said, "Go love your enemy." I understand that. That troubles me because it's hard to do. Go be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Okay, I understand that. But do I do it? That troubles me sometimes. Go and make disciples. It's a great commission. Am I making disciples? Can I tell you how I am making disciples of someone and investing in someone today? If not, that troubles me. These are the basics of Scripture. Or go and love your enemy. I understand that. It's not very difficult to understand to love your enemy. Well, how have you done that this week? Have you vilified them, or are you loving them? The people with whom you disagree with, who really get your blood boiling, how have you taken steps to be kind to them and to love them with the love of Christ? God wouldn't ask me to do that. Yes, he did, and he would. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. So my question is, can you recall a recent example in your life that you're able to share with a friend or family member of God's faithfulness? Do you have that spiritual eye that you can, right now, today, before you leave this place, turn to your neighbor and say, "This is how God has been faithful to me this week"? You can do that. If you think about it, you can do it. And that's discipleship, when you're sharing about remembering God's faithfulness. Secondly, discipleship is all about relationship. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up. Notice, since youth, Joshua had been walking with Moses. Joshua would have been, you know, between 30 and 40, 29 and 42, and Moses would have been much older. He would have been 80-ish, you know, spent 40 years in the wilderness at age 40, 80 plus. So Joshua would have been like a youth to him. 40 years later, Joshua would still be in relationship with Moses as he's about to enter the promised land. Joshua would have been 70s, in his 70s or 80s, when he would finally lead his people into the promised land. And you're thinking, that's pretty old for both Moses and Joshua to be set out and do significant ministry like that. You know, you're getting old when everything that works hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting old when you try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and discover you aren't wearing any socks. You know you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening, or when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're getting old when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. And finally, you know you're getting old when you finally get your head together but your body starts falling apart. Many of us have bought into this recent idea that we're too old to do ministry. We're too old to disciple and invest in others. It's now retirement. You know, I'm retired. This is a recent idea in America, this idea of retirement. It's not biblical. It's me time now. I'm retired. I put in my effort. I deserve this. I've earned this. I'm accountable to nobody but myself and my yard and my car, and I'm just going to take care of me. No, I'm retired. I'm getting old. Well, we're getting old, but we're not getting less effective according to God's economy. As Christ followers, God's expectation is to whom much is given, much more is expected. And because we are mature in our knowledge, in our experience, in our spirituality, then more is expected of us. It looks different the older we get, but still, we're expected to serve him and give our lives away to the next generation. The giving of our time and talent and treasure may look differently in every stage of life. I understand that. But we can still be used mightily by contributing to the body of Christ. For example, Pastor Dick Scar over here has taught men's Bible study. Although he's retired from full-time ministry, he's been teaching men's Bible study here for years. Chuck and Mary Horn celebrate recovery on a weekly basis. Pastor Phil Raddatz, 93. I've not received more cards of encouragement from anyone in my life than Pastor Phil Raddatz at age 93. So it can look differently for everybody. Daryl Arthod goes on mission trips, pushing 80. Nancy Fuquay shows up to prayer team every week. Conine Turner, she goes to Save and Share every week and serves there. Tom Steinmetz, he oversees the food bank. Cynthia Swenton teaches kindergarten Sunday school class every week. Gary and Joanna Oswald show up on Wednesday nights amidst all the chaos of middle schoolers and little kids and help prepare meals and such. Stan Neufeld, he's a children's worker on Wednesday nights as well, walking the hallways, keeping things safe. These are all retired people, by the way. Larry Swenson, Lonnie Bruce, they oversee our finances, and they give of their time that way. Mark Worm is our chairman. He's retired. Many, many servants. Many. I could go on and on. I'm looking at several of you who are serving in many other ways. I could go on all for the rest of the sermon. That's what makes this church healthy. You're retired from getting a paycheck from your work, but you're not retired from the kingdom of God work or building the church. Moses began his relationship with Jethro at age 80, and Moses led him for another 40 years to when Moses was 120 years old, shepherding his people in the wilderness. Joshua, meanwhile, was his assistant, his disciple. Joshua even, did you know this? Even went up the mountain, Mount Sinai, when Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He was gone for a number of days. Joshua accompanied him, because he was his helper. He was his aide. We're told Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God with Joshua. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you." Verse 32, Moses turned, went down the mountain with the two tablets. They were inscribed in verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses as they were descending, this is the sound of war in the camp. It sounds like, and so Joshua and Moses were together. Now, Moses could have gone to the top of Mount Sinai with a burning bush. Joshua might have gone part way, but when Moses returned, Joshua would have seen the Shekinah glory emanating from Moses' face. He would have heard all about the burning bush. He would have heard the story, the testimony of God's faithfulness. Moses was pouring into Joshua throughout all these 40 years, and Joshua would have seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of Moses. When Moses struck the rock and he insinuated that it was his power that brought this water out of the rock. When he said, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Or when Moses observed with Joshua the people worshiping the golden calf, he chucked the Ten Commandments to the ground and they shattered on the ground. And he would have seen Moses lose his temper. And yet Moses, through his success and failure, he would have invested in a relationship with Joshua. And that's what discipleship is. You can do that. You can include people in your life, no matter what you're doing, and have conversations with them. And let them observe how you respond in life and what you think about. The third thing you can do is you can simply rely on God. Teach others to rely on God. In verse 3 of Numbers 12, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Humility is described in Scripture as one who is completely dependent on God, or reliant upon God. Moses would have not started off very humble in Egypt. He would have tried to take matters in his own hands, rescue the Hebrew people on his own. But he would learn humility. He would learn how to rely upon God when he was a shepherd in the Midian wilderness for those 40 years. A guy named Trapp wrote, "In Egypt, Moses learned how to be somebody. But in Midian, he learned how to be nobody. Much he had learned in Egypt, but much more in Midian." We learn to be nobody, but we learn that God is everything. That's humility, and that's reliance upon God. Now, Moses would model this type of humility before Joshua for the next 40 years as they wandered in another wilderness before they entered the promised land. In other words, to prepare Joshua and the Hebrew people to live dependently upon God who would lead them into the promised land. And evidence of Moses' humility and reliance upon God was his prayer life. Moses got alone by himself with God and prayed, just like our Savior did. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." And we see this demonstrated in people and has a profound impact on us when we see humble, mature people relying on God, like Sidney McLaughlin, who holds the world record and Olympic gold medalist in the hurdles. Sidney McLaughlin is really fast. But any time that she's interviewed, and I've read many articles during the Olympics, every time, she always gives the credit and glory to God for the gifts and the platform that God has entrusted on her behalf. She says, "I am just the vessel to honor God. Every time I step on the track, it's always my prayer that no matter how I perform, win or lose, that all credit goes to Christ, that I would conduct and carry myself in a way that would honor him." This, my friends, is an attitude of reliance or humility. Joshua had to learn a thing or two about humility. In Numbers 11:27, we read that a young man ran and told Moses, "Hey, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? Hey, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then they returned to camp. See, Joshua wasn't quite humble yet. He wanted all the glory, he and Moses. You know, we're the people, you know. We're the guys, you know. People look to us. Don't share the glory with others. And Moses said, no, no, no. Moses had humility. and he taught it to Joshua. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Early on in their relationship, Joshua would have been called Hoshea in Egypt and after leaving Egypt, but his name changed. Significant. Hoshea means, oh, save us, God save us. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. So during the course of their relationship, Joshua had learned to rely upon God and had learned to realize that it was God who was our salvation. Jehovah is our salvation. Rather than, oh God, please save us, help us. We're in desperate need. Because Joshua began to see through Moses and then now through his life that God was powerful. He would have had a front row seat to the 10 plagues before being delivered from Egypt. He would have had a front row seat to the Passover, the Red Sea of the sea dividing, the manna and quail that fell from the sky to feed the masses of people in the wilderness. He would have seen the water coming from the rock. He would have seen the victory over the Amalekites. He would have participated in that. He would have seen the pillar of fire and the cloud leading his people. He would have seen heard multiple promises of God saying, hey, this promised land, I'm giving it to you. It is yours. He would have seen the Shekinah glory of Moses' face upon descending the mountain, Mount Sinai. Joshua saw firsthand how Jehovah God was indeed their salvation. And his name changed. Then Joshua would be chosen to explore the land of Canaan. He would have been appointed to be one of the 12 spies to go in, representing 12 tribes of Israel. He came back with this report. Hey, there's no Canaanite giants who would be any match for our God. Let's go in and claim that which God has given to us. So only two spies came back of the 12, Joshua and Caleb. And they declared the great abundance in this land that God was had for them. But in Numbers 14, we're told, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the other 10 spies, they came back, and they reported on the enormity of the giants, how they'd be devastated if they faced the giants. And they influenced the masses of Hebrew people by instilling a fear and unbelief within them. And the fear turned to anger. And the anger turned to hatred for Joshua and Caleb. And we're told in verse 10 that the whole assembly talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb because they had the gall to come back and share a message of hope. We have a message of hope in our really broken world. And when we speak a message of hope, some people hate us for that. They want us to be angry. They want us to retaliate. But God says, no, you got a message of hope because I'm sitting on the throne. I am reigning right now. Can you see me? Do you see my kingdom spread? Every time there's an act of kindness, that's my kingdom going forward. So Joshua would hang on to his faith, and he'd humbly rely upon God because of Moses' influence. And then finally, there was a reproduction that happened. Moses reproduced his life in Joshua. And this happens innately, instinctively, in families. For example, each one of you have characteristics of your mother or father or grandparents. You said, man, I'd never be like my parents. Oh, they drove me nuts. They're so quirky. And then we grow up and we're doing the same things. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, ah, what am I doing? For good or bad, we inherit their characteristics because we've learned them. My dad was a handball player at the YMCA. I used to go watch him from on top, and it was pretty amazing. And now I'm a racquetball player. Tennis player and a, what do you call it? Pickleball. Yeah, that's what it is. My grandfather was a painter, professional painter. He painted the entire town of Jamestown, New York. My dad was a high school teacher who painted every summer. I learned painting from my grandfather and my father, and so did my siblings. And we love painting still. My dad told a lot of corny jokes. I never inherited that. My jokes aren't corny. But mostly my parents had a great faith in God, in Christ. And our house was like an hospitality center for ministry. And so I learned ministry by watching my parents. They weren't just Sunday Christians, you know. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites would come to the threshold of the promised land once again. And Moses, though, would be denied entrance into the promised land. He could have been ticked. He could have complained, God, what do you mean I can't go in the promised land? For one act of disobedience? Because I struck a rock? After all I've done for you? After all I'd put up with? You're not going to allow me the privilege of stepping foot in the promised land, Lord? Was that Moses' attitude? No. His attitude was, I don't care about me. I care about passing on my faith to the next leader. Numbers 27:15, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord appointed Joshua. You know, success without a successor is failure. Our church is 145 years old right now, and our church is really healthy because it called me to be pastor 18 years ago. Wrong. Whether I'm aware of it or not, I am standing on the shoulders of many pastors who have come before me. And here they are, all the pastors that have come before me in the 145 years of our existence. All who love Jesus. And that's what makes Countryside who we are. I'm linking arms with every staff member who ever served here or who currently serves here. And Lord willing, one day when I'm gone and when all the other staff members are gone from Countryside, this church will continue to thrive because what we're seeking to pass on to others, the next generation. But this attitude of passing on just doesn't pertain to pastors and staff. It pertains to all of you as well. Because as the saying goes, there are only a few pastors, but there are many ministers in any given church, hundreds of ministers. It's all of our job to pass on our faith, to reproduce our lives in the next generation. And we do it this way. I do it, and you watch me do it. And then eventually we do it together, and then you do it, and then I watch you and encourage you. And then finally, you do it, and then someone else is watching you. It's multiplication, right? You're making disciples to make disciples. You might be thinking, but I don't have much to pass on. I'm thinking, yes, you do, because much more is caught than taught. You don't have to be a teacher. You just have to live for Christ, and you have to be intentional about relationships. We learn, I don't know why I put this up here, it's interesting. We learn 10% what we read, 20% what we hear, 30% what we see, 50% what we see and hear, 70% what we say and write, but 90% we learn what we do. So people are watching what we do, whether we're teaching them verbally or not. They're watching us. They're watching, they're absorbing what our priorities are just by watching us. They're learning 90%. We're shaping the next generation. And so I think, go on to the last slide, if you will. So Numbers 27:18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, man of whom is a spirit of leadership. Lay your hand on him and have him stand before Eleazar and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. And so that's what Moses did. He just passed on that authority to the next generation in front of the people, and God's blessing was upon Joshua as a leader. We're all leaders. If we have little ones in our midst, grandkids, if we have kids in our church, you're leading them. And how you respond, how you act, how you treat them, if you acknowledge them on a Sunday morning, let them know you're I'm so glad you're here. You know, my wife tells of Harry Dewall, who came to her every week and encouraged my wife when she was a little girl, gave a little piece of candy or whatever. And my wife was changed by Harry DeWall, who wasn't a teacher, but he loved on the kids. So we can do these things. And then the last slide, if you will. Faithful discipleship is simply remembering with others that, you know, God is faithful. It's sharing our stories of what God's doing in our life with someone else. It makes a huge impact. And faithful discipleship is that intentional relationship, you know, recognizing people around you and encouraging them. And then faithful discipleship is just living your life in humble reliance on God and teaching others to do the same. And then finally, it is reproducing our lives in others when we're intentional about that. You can do this. And you are, in fact, doing it. So be encouraged this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for this theme of discipleship that you've laid on the heart of the leadership here at Countryside. And we pray, God, that we can all be more intentional about being a Moses to a Joshua, or being Ruth and Naomi, or whoever, Lord. We pray we'll be more intentional, Lord, as you lay people on our hearts, that we may continue to encourage them and grow them to love you as well. In Christ's name, amen.